It's dark outside, you're home alone. The house is quiet, other than the sound of the show that you're watching on TV. You see it and hear it at the same time. The front door is suddenly thrown open against the door frame. Your breathing speeds up, your heart races, your muscles begin to tighten. A few seconds later, you can relax. You determine it's the wind, and fortunately no one was trying to break into the home. For a split second, you were afraid and reacted as if your life were in danger, your body initiating the fight or flight response that is critical to our survival. But really, there was no danger at all. So what happened to cause such an intense reaction, a reaction that we all call fear? Well, my background is in physiology, so of course I had to go to the website, went to the place called, it was called How Stuff Works, to get a better understanding of the basis for this fear. And it's basically said that fear is a chain reaction in the brain that starts with a stressful stimulus and ends with the release of chemicals that cause the racing heart, the fast breathing, and energized muscles, among other things. And it referred to it as a fight or flight response. It says a stimulus could be a spider. It could be a newscast about an escaped convict in your area, in your town. Or it could be an auditorium full of people waiting for you to speak. Or the sudden thud of that screen door against the door frame. The process of creating fear, it goes on to say, takes place in the brain and is entirely unconscious. There are two paths involved in the fear response. They refer to it as the low road, which is the quick and unfiltered, while the high road takes more time, but delivers a more precise interpretation of the events that are taking place. But both processes are occurring at the same time. The idea behind the low road is take no chances. If the front door to your home is suddenly knocking against the door frame, it could be the wind, but it could also be a burglar trying to get in. And so it's far less dangerous to assume it's a burglar and have it turn out to be the wind than to assume it to be the wind and it turn out to be the burglar. So the low road basically shoots first and asks questions later. So let's take a moment, look at the door slamming against the door frame. And how does that stimulus work? And how does it go through the body? Well, it begins as a sensory perception. And it goes to an area in the brain that simply just reacts automatically. There's another pathway that goes through a perception that it looks at, it actually goes through the sensory cortex. And there it's interpreted for meaning. So the sensory cortex determines that there's more than one possible interpretation of the data, that, and it passes along to the hippocampus to establish context. So it's able to take that. And then it can pick up all that data, and it can interpret that. So, regardless of which path we're talking about, all road leads to the one hypothalamus, and this is the portion of the brain that controls a survival reaction called the fight or flight. So we've just taken a brief look at the cause and the physiological pathways of fear in the human body. The processing of a stimulus to determine if it would cause fear or not takes place in the brain. And the fear that we're talking about in the introduction relates to being afraid. Our reaction to this type of fear is increased heart rate, our breathing speeds up, and we have a fear of anxiety or worry. But there's also a fear that does not cause us to be afraid. So today, let's take a look at the scriptures and see what they tell us about the fear that is absolutely vital to each one of us versus the fear that causes us to be afraid. So today I've titled this message, Fear, But Do Not Be Afraid. So we'll start off by looking at being afraid, because it's something that we should not be afraid. Let's look at some definitions of fear, and this is a fear that causes anxiety. Causes a stress. And I went online, Merriam-Webster online said that afraid is to be filled with fear or apprehension. It's filled with concern or regret or over an unwanted situation. Or it could be having a dislike for something. In the Hebrew, this word has It's the Hebrew word. It's Y-A-R-E. I'll try to pronounce it. I think it's Yare. It means to fear. And it also has some other definitions that we'll look at later. But the one I want to concentrate on right now is to be fearful or to be afraid. What are some of the common causes of fear? Well, Gallup poll conducted a survey in 2005, and they listed the following 10 most common fears of teenagers in the U.S. It's the top 10 list goes like this: terrorist attacks, spiders, interesting, death, failure. You know, it's failures, and there was a lot of different top 10 lists. It was just the one that I picked at, but failure was one that appeared on almost across all the genders and across all of the age groups. War. Of course, we've heard of the fear of heights. A fear of crime or violence taking place in your town or being in your home. Being alone. A fear of the future, of the unknown, of not know. And then the 10th one was fear of nuclear war. It's just something that is, they separated just war, which of course you hear all the time, but they separated that from nuclear war. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at four of these top 10 fears. And let's see what the scripture says about how we should handle these fears that are common today, that may be looking at that. And, you know, I think what we'll look at is that we don't have to have fear. You know, we've talked about that fear is created, it's unconscious, but it's in the mind. And I think we can, by looking at the scriptures, we can see that we can handle and we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be fearful of many of these things that were in this top 10 list. The first one I'd like to look at is failure. And as I said, when I was looking and doing some research in this message, this fear, the fear of failure, was on nearly every list of fears that I saw across all the age groups and across the genders. It could be fear of failure at work. It could be fear of failure in school. Or it could just be fear of, a failure in a personal relationship as well. But in all of those, there is that fear of not being competent, of not being capable, of not being successful. What I'd like to do is start in 1 Chronicles today, and let's go to chapter 28. We'll start in verse 28 and 29. In 1 Chronicles 28, we'll start in verses 9 and 10. In 1 Chronicles, and it says, as for you, my son, this is David speaking to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, to be strong and to do it. So here is where David was telling his son Solomon that he was chosen to build the house of God. So if there were ever a time that one might think there could be a chance of failing, would be to be asked to build a house for God. But I think we can look here and see Solomon was also given the tools to be successful. And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place for the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. And we won't read through all of these verses here, but basically it's saying that David gave Solomon very detailed plans for constructing the house of God. And then if we drop down then to verse 20, and it says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So he was saying, and I think we can take heart And we can take comfort in this, and that there's no reason for us to fear as well. The same word could be given to us to be strong and of good courage and do it, to not fear. And then in verse 21 it says, "And here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command." So David went on to tell Solomon that he had all of these people to help him. David showed Solomon all of the resources that would be at hand that he would have. And I think we can use that same thought process, that we will be given those same resources, anything that we need to do in our life as well. And if you then just, we'll go down here to continue in chapter 29. In verse 1, and then it says, "And furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" Here we see that this temple, they chose Solomon specifically because he was young and inexperienced. That knew that it wasn't going to be because of his experience, because of his knowledge, because of his demonstrated ability to build the house of God. That wasn't why he was chosen. He was chosen because it was that God can use anyone. And experience could have been as young as late teens, early 20s, and that he was chosen to build the house of God. So we too can take comfort in that and look at that to understand, to, you know, building a house for God could have been a very daunting task for an inexperienced young man, early 20s, late teens. And the fear of failure could easily have crossed Solomon's mind. But David reassures him that he will not be allowed to fail. He reassured his son that God would be with him and would not leave him, would not forsake him, and would provide all of the resources that he would need to do the job. So I think we can take heart from these scriptures as well and realize that there's no need for us to be afraid of failure either, that God would not leave us alone or forsake us. I'd like to look at one other scripture in this area on the fear of failure. And that's in Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 13. And here God is promising the nation of Israel. He says, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you.'" So here again, we're telling his chosen people Israel. He says, "Fear not." You know, God promises the nation of Israel that he will strengthen those that he has chosen to be his servants. And he tells them and telling us as well. He says, "Do not fear." And it says, "Fear not, for I am the Lord with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness, with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish." Interesting, that term, "uphold with my righteous hand," means that he is faithful in his promises to us. And so we have been promised, and these are promises, so he has said that he will be faithful in those. And it says, "Those that were against us shall be disgraced and ashamed, and those that strive against us," we don't have to worry about them. They will just go away. They'll disappear. And it says, in verse 12, it says, "You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing." In verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying you to fear not, I will help you." So again, I think another scripture here, that there's no reason to fear. That we can see that God, you know, in today's parlance would say, God has our back. God would be with us. and he would never be left alone in that. In Deuteronomy, in verse 1, we see again where we can see another scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, and it says, "Look to the Lord your God. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear, do not be discouraged." And I think one of the biggest causes of failure, of fear of failure, is to be discouraged. You know, and here it shows that fear and discouragement go hand in hand. But we are not to be discouraged or to feel fear failure, because we have the confidence that God wants us to succeed, just as he told the Israelites to go and take possession of the land of Canaan. I'd like to look at one other scripture here, and this is in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 1 and verses 6 to 7, and I think this is a very common, we've read this before, but 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 to 7. And it says here, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And here, obviously this is a Greek word here. And the word that's translated fear here is from the Greek word dalia. And it means timidity, fearfulness, or cowardice. So that's what he's saying. You know, can we think of a time that we may have acted with timidity or cowardice? You know, maybe someone asked you, you know, why you couldn't work on the Sabbath, or why you did not eat pork or shellfish. And you know, did we timidly say, "Oh, we have another engagement," or "I just don't like pork," or were we, you know, confident but politely share our beliefs and understanding why we can't work on the Sabbath, why we don't eat pork or shellfish or other unclean foods? You know, the scripture here in 2 Timothy is telling us that there's no need to be fearful. But, we can explain our beliefs, we can be confident, and we can share our beliefs, and we can approach all of this with confidence. So that's the fear of failure. And I think that that's something that we don't want to have. We should not be fearful of failure. One of the other things, that the second item, or the second fear I wanted to address, is the fear of death. And that's a concern for many people, because they don't understand death. And that is something that, it's the unknown. They don't know what it is. But I think just one scripture here, and I think it's a common scripture that, you know, we're very familiar with, but I think it's worthwhile sharing and looking at that again. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55, and it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Obviously, we just read this scripture this week, because it's very current with the holy days and the Feast of Trumpets. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So there is no reason for there to be any fear of death. The third one, area of fear that was documented, was the fear of crime or violence. Violence against a person, against their personal, against their life, or their, and you cause them harm. Listen, if you would, turn to Micah chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. And this, I think, is kind of a scripture that gives us insight into the future and into the peace that is that we can expect in the future. It says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So again, it talks about that fear, about living in your house or being on your property and possibly being in fear. But it says, no one shall make them afraid anymore. And it says in verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord of God forever and ever. So we see that there would be no fear living on your property, being in your home, or on your land. Let's look at another verse in Psalms, where I think we will see again, where we have that comfort, that we will have that protection. And there's no need today to be afraid in our homes. So if you would turn to Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And it says, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. So it sees that there's people that are rising up all around me. There are people that are against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. So we see that God, here David is saying that God is a shield, and we can have that same shield around our home, that same protection around us. My glory and the one who lifts up my head, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard from me his holy hill. It says, I cried to the Lord, and I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So here we see that we do not have to be afraid of crime or violence. God will strike all of our enemies, and God's blessing will be upon all of his people. The fourth fear that people have talked about is war. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, if you would. This time it will be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 20 through 30. And here it's where the Moabites, the Ammonites, were coming to do battle with the nation of Judah. And so in verse 20 it says, and so they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So basically, Jehoshaphat is saying, yes, I know the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites are around us. But he said, we're going to pray to God and that we will prosper. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were all the dead bodies, fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So the army that had come to fight against Judah had already been wiped out. God had already arranged for the protection of Judah. In verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Interesting that he said that they would prosper. And here, they're walking away with the spoils of war in a battle that they never even had to fight. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day, And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with strings, instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So there was no fear, that there was no reason to have to fear, because here they saw the power of God and how he protected them from war. I'd like to look at one other scripture that I think we're very familiar with, and that's the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 9. And it said, it happened on that same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." So if you remember, they had this large army that was going to go up against the Midianites. And God ended up selecting 300 men by the way they drank water, if you remember. So that's what he's saying here. So he says, "Arise, go down against the camp," all 300 of them, "for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in the multitudes. So remember, it's 300 men going against this multitude that they could not even count. In verse 13, "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' And then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' And then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon."'" In verse 19, "And so Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had passed, posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They had held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And he cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." So here the entire army flees when there's only 300 men of Israel, or the Gideon's army. "And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zeravar, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith." So here we see that there is no fear of war, because God, with just a few men, can defeat an entire army. So God is directly involved in delivering the Midianites into the hands of the Israelites. There is no need to be fearful when God is on your side. So we've looked at four of the top 10 fears: failure, death, violence, and war. As we see, the Bible has quite a bit to say about not being fearful. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be cowardly. Because we know God's strength, and we can have confidence that his strength will with each one of us. But brethren, there is a type of fear that I'd like to look at now. The scripture tells us that we should not be afraid, but we are to have fear. Again, let's look at some additional definitions of that Hebrew word, yare. One of them is to fear, but it's also reverence, honor, or respect. And the other word that we talked about that's used, the Greek word, is phobos, and that too is used as a can mean reverence. So let's look at Luke, and we'll look at a couple scriptures where it talks about what is the right godly fear that we should have. That we should not be fearful or afraid, but we should have godly fear. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7, we'll look at verses 11 through 17. And it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the city of the gate, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came, touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And then a fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." God demonstrated his power over death by raising from the dead the son of the widow. And when the people saw that power that God had entrusted in Jesus, there was a deep reverence, a fear, a respect. And that reverence caused them to glorify God. And that's the point that I want to make today, is that if we have the proper godly fear, it gives us a respect. It gives us a desire to honor him, to respect him. And when we do that, we also have the desire to obey him. Let's look at another scripture in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 12, verses 14 and 15. And it says, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God." And I think it's interesting here that we see that reverence and obedience go hand in hand. This is an important concept that we'd like to take away today. That if we have the proper reverence and respect for God, that our obedience will follow. It's just natural that it will happen that way. I want to look at another different type of fear that we don't want to have, though. And it's a fear of God, but it's not the fear that we should have. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings 17, we'll start in verse 24. And it says, "And then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel." So we see that these are ungodly people that are coming into the cities, that they're not the children of Israel. "And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in the cities. And it was so at the beginning of the dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the city of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land.'" Interesting. They don't know the rituals of the God of the land. Well, that's really not true, but let's go on. "And therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." In other words, they thought it was because they were not doing the rituals that God was punishing them. And then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. And then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the God. So they said, wow, this isn't working out very well. We took over the land of Israel, but we're having all of these people are dying. We're having all these curses coming on here. So let's bring a priest back and teach us about the God and the rituals so that we can learn the fear of the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines and the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Negral, the men of Hamath made Ashima. But what happened is they didn't change their ways. And so in verse 32 it says, so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, and according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. So they feared the Lord, but they didn't change their way. So to this day, they continue practicing the formal rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or the ordinance or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. So we go through here and we see in verse 41, it says, so these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. So the term here is we see two different types of fear. One is being terrified of God because of what he curses that he's bringing upon them for not obeying them. But they didn't change. They didn't have the deep godly reverence. They didn't have that fear which causes the desire to obey. We should have the reverence for God, but not be terrified of Him. You know, terror oftentimes produces a forced or a feigned submission in the unconverted individuals. In the Matthew Henry commentary, and this part of the scripture said, the terror of the Almighty will sometimes produce a forced or feigned submission in unconverted men, like those brought from different countries to inhabit Israel. But such will form unworthy thoughts of God, will expect to please Him by outward, they will try to please Him by outward forms. And they call that rituals. You know, they talk about the rituals of God. And will vainly try to reconcile His service with love of the world and indulgence of the lust. So they never change. You know, they may fear the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of the wisdom possessing our hearts and influences our conduct. So he's saying that the right fear of the Lord should influence our conduct and not just our outward show. So that is the wrong description. That is the wrong concept of fear that we want to look at. If we look at Psalms, here we see what the wicked hear. And the other thought is that wicked in Psalms 36, verses 1 through 4. Here it's just the wicked. It says that the wicked do not fear God. So the wicked they might fear God, but it's not a godly fear. And here we see in Psalms 36, verse 1, it says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So here we see that some wicked, have no fear of God. And this is just an indictment. And here we actually see the root of bitterness from which the wickedness arises. The wicked have contempt for God rather than reverence. And they have a complete lack of regard for our Creator, and therefore they no longer hate evil when they have this attitude. So these are powerful words. If we seek God's truth and treasure His commandments, we will develop godly fear and find knowledge of God exciting. We will not be terrified by God, as we saw earlier, but will have a reverence for God, the right kind of godly fear. There will be no bitterness, but rather a genuine desire to obey God and obey His word. In Matthew 10, let's look at that. It talks about the fear of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 31. And it says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So again, you know, we're not supposed to be fearful, but we are supposed to fear God, because He can destroy both the body and the soul. And again, have that deep reverence for God, who can take life from us. This is a very simple principle, that without the fear of God, the people cannot produce godly fruit in their lives. But let's look at one last scripture here, and that's in Hebrews 12. And we'll read verses 28 and 29. And it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God and acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Here we see that we have the promise of the kingdom of God, but we must serve our God with reverence and with godly fear. The scriptures are very clear. We should not be afraid. There's no need to worry. As we saw in the introduction, fear is initiated in the brain as a response to a stimulus. It's our perception of something that happened around us. The scriptures tell us that we're not to have that spirit of fear, but we should have the power, a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We do not need to fear death or war or failure. In all of these, God promises that He will guide and protect us, just as He did for His chosen people throughout the Bible. The nation of Israel, and many of the men of the Bible that we read throughout the Bible, that received that protection. However, God does require that we have a godly fear, that we should stand in awe of Him and have a reverence and a deep respect for His awesome power. He has given us a promise that we do not want to miss out on. A deep godly fear or reverence will develop within us that heartfelt desire to heed and obey the words of God. And we see this, that if we do that, we will have the promise of God's kingdom, as we saw here in Hebrews 12. But hopefully today we have a better understanding of the difference between being afraid and of fearing God. And I ask that each of you fear God, but do not be afraid.